You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
If you have a Bible, why don't you go with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Remember, we're going verse by verse through the book of Philippians, Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 is where we find ourselves. If you don't have a Bible today, you can slip up your hand. One of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. The title of this morning's message is this: No Compromise. No Compromise. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This is what Paul says, remembering the context. He's writing this from his prison cell, chained to a guard. Execution is looming. The epistle to the Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. Interestingly enough, Paul is not experiencing joyful circumstances, yet he has joy. He has joy. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, this is what he says. Therefore, my brothers, speaking to the church, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He goes on to say, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What exactly is going on in these verses? I want to suggest to you, God has something really profound for us from these verses today. And if we would embrace it with all our hearts, we'd find ourselves growing. Remember, on the pursuit of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not a destination we arrive at. It's a pursuit until one day we'll be with Jesus, we'll be perfected. Until that day, we pursue him. As I said, the title of the message is No Compromise. And we want to begin to live lives today that don't compromise any longer, but are passionately pursuing Jesus Christ. And so if I'm going to live a life of no compromise, the text communicates a few things. You can jot this down. Number one, I must stand firm. I must stand firm. If I'm going to live a life of no compromise, if you're going to live a life of no compromise, we must stand firm. Notice verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, he says, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And so remember the context. Remember how chapter 3 ended. The Apostle Paul was encouraging the church to be on guard, to be careful. There were false teachers around them. He was saying, stand firm, be on your guard, be careful, be discerning. There are people trying to steer you away from the true gospel and the true Christ. He encouraged the church to join him in imitating Jesus Christ in the pursuit of spiritual maturity. Because the reality is that there were prevalent influences of darkness infiltrating in the church, the presence of false teachers and the raging sinfulness of people that exists in the church. Paul is saying, listen, if you're going to be a church that doesn't compromise, you're going to have to be set on standing firm. You got to hold your ground. You can't be easily shaken. Notice how he addresses the church. He's about to treat a sensitive issue in the church. He's about to graciously communicate something to them. And he communicates his love for them. He longs to be with them. He has so much joy in his heart when he thinks about them. He says that they will be his crown, that they are his crown. He says, brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. He says, stand firm. And we need to understand that those words, stand firm, it's the main verb in the text. It's a command with a military tone to it in the original Greek. The idea is to hold your position in a battle, the same way soldiers on the front lines are to hold their positions, never compromising, never moving, never being taken back, but always standing their ground and standing firm. And one thing we see lacking, I believe, in our lives, in the Church of Jesus Christ in North America, is this sense of standing firm.
There's so many of us, we just blow with the wind. As it blows us this way, we go this way. As it blows us this way, we go this way. The Apostle Paul is communicating to the church at Philippi and to us. If we're going to live lives of no compromise, we got to stand firm. And this is significant. There's a military tone to it. You're in a fight. You're in a battle. You got to stand firm. You got to hold your ground. And so it's an exhortation that appears repeatedly in Paul's writings. On the screen for you, you've seen Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." He says, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." He goes on in 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, he says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Why is this call to stand firm so significant? Why is this call to stand firm so absolutely significant for us in this church today, in the society that we live in today? The answer is because we're in a raging spiritual battle. And we have real enemies. That's the reality of it. You may not realize that today. I just want to unveil that truth to you, that we're in a real battle with real spiritual enemies. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." And so we're not without an enemy here. The Church of Jesus Christ, the second you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you were thrust into a battle. You were thrust into a conflict. The conflict exists between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the kingdom of God is decisively victorious because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But the kingdom of Satan is pressing in. He's trying to distract, and he's trying to devour, and he's trying to take people off this life of no compromise and a passionate pursuit of Jesus. You see, in the text, Paul needed to continually remind the church of the urgent call to stand firm because their spiritual stability was one of his highest priorities. And our spiritual stability is very important to God. You need to understand. And I would ask you to ask yourself, where are you in your Christian life? Are you spiritually stable? Or are you toppling back and forth? The different winds of doctrine come and you topple back and forth. The enemy comes at you through different means and avenues and you're toppling back and forth. Or are you standing firm in the faith? See, the Philippian church had to stand firm. They were a church that was vulnerable. Philippians 1, 28 to 30 tells us that they were a persecuted church. Paul says, stand firm. And Philippians 2:2 tells us that they were probably lacking unity in the church. So he says, stand firm. He addresses that in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2:14 tells us that there was complaining and grumbling and disputing happening in the church. They were vulnerable. Paul's writing to them saying, listen, stand firm. He's addressing a number of things. Philippians chapter 3:18-19 tells us that there was the real threat of false teachers. We addressed that last week. They're vulnerable, as we are often vulnerable. And finally, here in our text, we're about to read about a threat of divisions in the church because of a conflict that exists between two women in the church. And how much damage can a conflict between two women in the church cause? And I want to tell you, devastating damage. Devastating damage. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just telling you, conflict between two women, two men, two people, two teenagers, two children. It's devastating when there's conflict that happens in the church that's unresolved and undealt with. So God is very concerned with the spiritual stability of his children. But sadly, many Christians are unstable, wavering in their convictions, not committed to standing firm, instead compromising in their Christian lives. And the dictionary defines the word compromise this way: accepting standards that are lower than desirable. To weaken, to undermine, to damage, to harm by accepting standards that are lower than desirable. And listen, if we're not careful to see how this text applies to our lives, we will continue in patterns of compromise. But my prayer is we would say today, no compromise. See, we compromise when we neglect time in prayer and God's word, and we're weakened every single day. We compromise when we rationalize sin in our lives and we are weakened. We compromise when we willingly persist in disobedience and we're weakened. We compromise when, upon hearing God's word, we turn a deaf ear and we are weakened. And here in our text, Paul is giving us a very significant command, a very significant exhortation for the church in 2014 in the city of Toronto. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm thus in the Lord. Don't be easily moved. Don't be easily knocked off course. Don't be easily given over to that which you know will weaken you and not strengthen you. So the question for us today is to examine our hearts. Are we standing firm in the Lord? Or have we gotten too comfortable and cozy in our society? Are you and I standing firm in the Lord such that we're not blown back and forth? We're not knocked down so easily, but we know the victory is in Jesus Christ and we stand firm in Jesus Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit, clinging to God's word. We must stand firm. The scriptures are calling us today to be a generation who will live lives of no compromise. My life is His, all of me, all that I am. And I pray that we would pray together. And God would raise up a new generation of believers in our city and across our world, where churches are closing down and churches are compromising all over the place in ways you wouldn't have even dreamed or imagined would happen. God calls us today to be a church that stands firm, no compromise. The culture may come against you. You may not seem so relevant with what you're saying, but listen, stand firm thus in the Lord. If we don't stand firm, we'll find ourselves in a dangerous place, and many churches find themselves in. No compromise. I must stand firm. But secondly, you can jot this down. No compromise. I must make peace. I must make peace. And this is going to be a part of the message that may hit home for very specific people in very specific circumstances. If I'm going to live a life of no compromise, I must make peace. Notice the text, verses 2 to 3. Paul says, I entreat Yodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so you see, the church of Jesus Christ, has a very significant role in helping us to strengthen our spiritual stability. And of course, if the church is unstable, then the spiritual stability of the individuals in the church is probably unstable. And this, as I said to you, is so very important to God. The Philippian church had a dangerous and potentially a destructive conflict between two godly women, you need to know. That's what Paul is addressing here in his letter. This is a real historical document you need to understand that we're reading here. The letter to the Philippians is a real letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Its historicity is valid, you need to understand. It's not just some fairy tale that we're reading here. This is God's word. So he's addressing a very destructive conflict or potentially destructive conflict between two godly women. And it's important to the Apostle Paul that their names be called out in this letter, because the problem needs to be dealt with immediately. He essentially tells them, resolve your problem. Resolve your conflict. He's talking to these two women, Yodia and Syntyche, and he says to them, listen, you got to resolve your problem. I entreat you. I urge you. Resolve your conflict. Don't go another day without getting this thing resolved, because Paul understands the destructive nature of conflict in the church and relational conflict in the church. And this is a word that's going to be good for us to hear as a new church or relatively new church. Because at the beginning of a new church, things are good, everyone's excited, there's great unity. But as time goes by, listen, the enemy likes to find his way in and even distract godly people to get into relational conflicts and make that the big deal. But I want you to see at least three things about relational conflict in the church, perfectly applicable to our lives and maybe your specific circumstance today. Number one, you can jot this down, relational conflict in the church should break our hearts. Relational conflict in the church should break our hearts. Notice verse 2. Twice Paul says, I entreat you. Other translations say, I urge you to agree in the Lord. This communicates Paul's burdened and broken heart that these two women can't seem to get around this conflict that they're engaged in the church. And the church is becoming vulnerable now because Paul understands that if these two women don't get it together, if these two women don't come to a place of agreement in the Lord, there could be devastating and destructive implications for the church. It will weaken the church. And Paul says, I urge you, I entreat you. Twice he says, I entreat you. He's almost like begging them, please do what you got to do to get this thing resolved. He's speaking from a broken, burdened heart because he knows the implications that could follow if this thing is not resolved or dealt with. And listen, for us, for our lives, relational conflict in the church should break our hearts. If you find it easy to turn a blind eye to two people in the church that have a devastating conflict, then there's a real problem with your Christian life right now. I'm just telling you. If I find it easy upon hearing about a conflict or a difficulty to just walk away and be unaffected, then there's a real problem in my heart. Because Paul says, I urge you, I entreat you, solve this. He has a heart for the church. He has a heart for the people of the church. And listen, if you know two people in the church, or three people, or four people, or a group of people that have an existing conflict, it should break your heart. You shouldn't be thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't involve me. I'll just go on and do my thing. You should be thinking to yourself, my heart is so broken. I'm so burdened by this. It should break our hearts. That's what we see exemplified in Paul's instruction or in Paul's letter here. He says, I entreat you, I urge you. His heart is heavy. His heart is broken. Listen, the more we begin to understand this and get our hearts in line with the heart of God, the greater the chances are in our church of conflicts being diffused very quickly. Because you won't find two people going at it on their own without someone burdened and broken stepping in and praying and helping. That's the first thing I want you to see right from our text. Relational conflict in the church should break our hearts. If it doesn't break your heart, then today, perhaps God wants to do a work in your heart. Give us his heart for people around us. But secondly, relational conflict in the church, jot this down, is sometimes best resolved with the help of a third party. Relational conflict in the church is sometimes best resolved with the help of a third party. Notice verse 3. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Now, there's some debate as to who this true companion is. The literal translation, some of your translations may say true yoke fellow. Some suggest it was Timothy or Luke or Epaphroditus, but regardless of who it is, the truth to embrace is this. Paul's writing in his letters, hey, I need you two women to resolve this conflict. And then he adds a third line. He says, hey, true companion, I want you to help these women. I want you to help them. I want you to step in. Don't just leave them to duke it out on their own. I want you to step in and help them. This is an important principle for us in our church. This is an important principle for us in our small groups. It's an important principle for us in our families. Sometimes, loved ones, relational conflict is best resolved by seeking the help of a third party. That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, he's urging the two to come together, but then he's calling on a third party, this true yoke fellow, this true companion, whoever he is. He's probably a leader in the church or someone who's spiritually mature. He's calling on him. He's saying, help these women. Step in and help them resolve their issue. And sometimes that's all that's needed to bring greater clarity, guidance, and quicker resolution. But this requires humility. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in my office with people. They've come to me and they've said to me, we're just going through a real conflict. We can't get around it. I'm convinced this friendship is over. There's nothing else we can do about this. I mean, we're parting ways. And I say, well, look, come meet with me. Let's see what we can do. Or meet with your small group leader. Let's see what we can do. Let's see if we can work this out. And I'm telling you, almost every single time, if there's humility present, every time if there's humility present, you can come back together. There's no conflict that cannot be resolved when humility is present. But listen, pride says, we'll solve this on our own. Or pride says, I can't let anyone else in on this. It's going to make us look bad. Pride says, I don't want anyone else to see that we can't resolve this conflict. Pride says, we're just going to do this on our own in secret. And that's a problem. That may be a problem in your life. It may be a problem in a relational conflict that you're experiencing right now as you're trying to fix it on your own, and you can't seem to fix it on your own because your vision is a bit clouded. You're a little bit biased. You need the help, perhaps, of a third party to come and be a mediator to give direction. Pride says we need to fix it on our own. Pride says if anyone knew that we couldn't resolve this on our own, they'd think poorly of us. But humility says, we're getting nowhere here. We need help. Humility says, I'm probably not seeing this as clearly as I need to see it. We need help. Humility says, I'll do whatever I need to do to rectify this because it just might hurt the church. Humility says, I'll do whatever I need to do to get the help we need. And maybe, loved ones, maybe you're here today and you need help. Maybe, loved ones, maybe you're here and your marriage is struggling, and it's struggling in secret. Maybe your marriage is struggling in secret. No one knows, and you don't want to let anyone know because you're worried what they'll think of you. Maybe, maybe. All you need is someone to come in and mediate and help. Relational conflict is sometimes best resolved with the help of a third party. That's what we see modeled here. And then thirdly, relational conflict in the church, jot this down, can creep up on the most spiritually mature people. Relational conflict in the church can creep up on the most spiritually mature people. Lest you think that it's just those people who are not committed to Jesus, lest you think it's just those people in the church who are not really leading anything, it's just those people in the church that don't want to get serious about God, lest you be one who's looking at someone who's in the middle of a relational conflict and say, oh, they must not be close to God, that's why they have a conflict. No, no, I want to show you something in the text. In verse 3, he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women, listen to this, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are not pagans. He's pointing out to the fact these women are serving Jesus Christ with Paul. These women are, in fact, reliable women that have been serving Jesus with this guy, Clement, and they're reliable people in the church. I mean, if there was a young woman that needed counsel, Paul would probably say, go to Iodia, go to Syntyche, they'll help you. These are the type of women they were. They were among the spiritually mature. And the truth is that even the most spiritually mature among us can find ourselves in the midst of a relational conflict. Because in the church of Jesus Christ, there are so many different people with so many different opinions and so many different perspectives and so many different personalities. You get two people who are so very different, who love Jesus Christ together, and there can so easily be a difference of opinion that can branch out into a full-blown relational conflict. And so it's not just for the spiritually immature that experience these things. It can creep up on the most spiritually mature people. And notice on the screen, Sinclair Ferguson wrote this in his commentary. Christian fellowships are often at their worst when dealing with differences of opinion. In some ways, biblically based churches find it easier to deal with false teaching. But personal differences can be almost as deadly. Dividing the fellowship, sowing seeds of bitterness, diverting attention from central issues to sometimes petty, peripheral concerns, sucking energy that should be employed in building up believers and in reaching out to the community. How effectively we handle these differences may say more about the biblical character of our church life than how we handle heresy. It's a good word. It's a good word for our church. I mean, we're a church that says one of our pillars is proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. We want to combat false teaching head on. But listen, the biblical integrity and the biblical character of our church will be tested in how we handle these differences of opinion. Listen, I'm convinced that everyone in this church, you come across false teaching, you're going to stand firm. You're going to step up against it. You're going to know how to combat it. But listen, how about relational conflict? How about relational conflict? When it happens, are you able to demonstrate your biblical character? The things we say we believe so firmly and proclaim so unapologetically, do we believe it, and is it evidenced in how we deal with relational conflict? Why do pastors go down? Why do elders go down? Why do church leaders go down?
Maybe because they feel that relational conflict will elude them forever because of their position. Maybe they're shocked when it arrives at their doorstep and they don't know what to do. Maybe because they fail to surround themselves with the accountability they need so that when conflict arises, they can adequately handle it biblically and with the help of a multitude of counselors. Why do so many church leaders go down? Why do so many who are spiritually mature go down in the midst of a relational conflict? And it blows up and it explodes, probably because of some of these things we've just listed. We need to understand even the most spiritually mature in this room are vulnerable to finding themselves in a relational conflict that could have devastating effects in your life and devastating effects in the church if we're not careful to handle it with great humility. Maybe you're here today and you're under the impression that only unwise, unspiritual people get into conflicts. The reality is that all of us are prone to this. Hence the call to stand firm, don't compromise, be alert. And I believe if we embrace this mindset of humility and standing firm, we embrace these things that are being communicated in this text, we will be a church that is increasingly hitting relational conflict right when it happens with humility, diffusing it right when, not turning a blind eye to it, not shoving it under the carpet so nobody can see it, but bringing it out in the open, dealing with it, resolving it with humility, biblically, with biblical character. Sometimes it creeps up on the most spiritually mature people. I believe our church will continue to grow and flourish in the strength of the Lord if we continue to embrace these things that God's word tells us. And let me ask you a personal question. Do you have a problem with someone? Do you have a problem with someone? Do you have a problem with someone in this church? Do you have a problem with someone in another church? Do you have a problem with someone in your family? Let me just say to you what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi. I entreat you, I urge you to agree in the Lord. And if necessary, bring a third party in and understand that we're in a very vulnerable place if we don't submit to God's word in this regard. If I'm going to live a life of no compromise, I must stand firm. I must make peace. And that may mean you pick up the phone right after this service and you make peace. That might mean that tonight you get together with that person and you do what you got to do. Make peace. That might mean that today, no more compromise. Today you say, this can't go on anymore. I'm going to humble myself. I don't care what they do. I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to make peace. Because that's a fundamental characteristic of the spiritually mature. They make peace. And then finally, if I'm going to live a life of no compromise, I must not only stand firm and make peace, but thirdly, I must rejoice. I must rejoice. Here it comes up again, because this is the central theme of the book of Philippians. Notice verse 4 and 5. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. No matter how hard your circumstances are in this life, it is possible for us to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what you're facing, no matter what tragedy comes to you, no matter what devastation you find yourself in or will find yourself in, I want you to understand this biblically. It is always possible for the regenerated, saved believer in Jesus Christ to rejoice. We're not talking about a mere emotional response. Biblical joy is rooted in only one thing, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when everything is failing, when everything is crumbling, when nothing is going right and everything is going wrong, we find here a command to have joy, the joy of the Lord. And some of you are saying, well, that's easy for you to say. Some of you are thinking that in your mind. That's easy for you to say. You have no idea what I'm going through. Alex and Amy Ninkovic, they attend Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie. And for the past several months, they've been attending here with us. The circumstances that brought them to Toronto are extremely difficult. Their five-month-old was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. Luke, baby Luke, he's at Sick Kids Hospital. And he was treated immediately with blood transfusions and months of chemotherapy. He was quickly moved onto the bone marrow list and awaited a match. Amy says the following of her circumstance. With each trial, I would Facebook our immediate prayer needs, and within days, sometimes hours, Luke's diagnosis would improve. His name means bearer of light, and we know God has mighty plans for Luke. Our immediate prayer need would be for continued faith. God would continue to show us miracles daily and that our faith would be strengthened. And we've been blessed with this rare opportunity to be in a place of complete dependence. We are not in control of anything that happens here. And we have a newfound perspective on life as well as what it means to truly live for God and to be an example to the other families and to the doctors and to the nurses. She wrote, please pray that seeds would have been planted with the many families we have met. Most recently, a bump has developed on baby Lute's cheek. He was making progress. Most recently, a bump has developed on his cheek. And this was one of Amy's most recent Facebook posts. She writes, heavy-hearted tonight to report that Luke's bump is not just fluid, as we had hoped. It's a solid mass that we believe is most likely myeloid sarcoma, which is another form of the AML leukemia returning in solid form. The treatment for this would be localized radiation, but before we go there, we still need to confirm diagnosis. Luke will have an IGT, image-guided therapy, ultrasound tomorrow to determine if they can do the biopsy. They did the biopsy. The mass is located in an area with many nerves, so it needs to be accurately mapped. Listen to this. We've been blessed by the week and a half we have had at the Ronald McDonald House together watching our little man flourish out of the hospital. I pray that this therapy would allow us to remain as outpatients. I don't feel like it can handle another round of hospital at the moment. She writes, this verse is on my heart, and I'm praying that God can make this burden light. Please pray for our family and our faith at this time. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was talking with Alex this week. I said, Alex, can I talk about you guys in this week's message? I'm so encouraged by you guys. You are relentless in your pursuit of Jesus. You're relentless in your pursuit of joy into one of the most difficult circumstances of your life. He said, of course. We just want God to use us. I said, how are you doing, Alex? And he began to weep and sob. It's hard. And he's crying and he's weeping. It's hard. And I hear the beeping in the background. I hear the nurses and the doctors in the background. So much commotion. He's distracted. He's back and forth. And their little baby. His suffering. She talks about how she held his hand as they sedated him. She talks about how that was one of the most difficult moments for her, just holding his hand. She talks about also how one of the doctors that has been walking with her reached out and put her hand on her shoulder. She says, I felt like God just put his hand on my shoulder. In that moment, she said, I was holding his hand. They were sedating him, and this hand I feel on my shoulder. It was one of the doctors that had been walking with us for so long. She said, I felt like God just used that touch to show me I'm with you. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. What does joy look like in this situation? What does rejoice always look like in this situation? Is it happiness? Is it fun? Is it a warm feeling inside? Joy in this situation is the strong and settled conviction that no matter what happens, God is with us. God is for us. God is working all things together for his good. And God will even use us. And one day we will be with Jesus, where there will be no more sorrow and no more pain. Joy in this situation is not necessarily laughter. Joy in this situation is a settled conviction that in the darkest, deepest, darkest moments of my life, God is there and he's taking us on a journey and he's moving us along and he's embracing us and he's carrying us. He's giving us what we need. And one day we'll be with him. And one day Luke will not suffer anymore. And one day we will not suffer anymore. And one day we will shed no more tears. We will be with Jesus again. One day we'll be with him forever. Joy is found in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is hope. There is hope of an eternity with Jesus. And we are not a hopeless people. That's where joy is found, in the hardest places of life. Joy is found in the Lord. Joy is found in the truth of who God is. One of the greatest tragedies and errors of the Christian life, even in this room today, is to think and believe that joy can be found elsewhere. There could be no supreme and soul-satisfying joy in money. There can be no supreme and soul-satisfying joy in a career. There can be no supreme and soul-satisfying joy in material things. There is only one place to find soul-satisfying joy. There's only one place our hearts can rejoice when there's not enough money in the bank. There's only one place our hearts can rejoice when our marriage seems to be falling apart. There's only one place our hearts can rejoice when our babies are sick and suffering. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And far too many Christians are walking through this life chasing other things. You're chasing money. You're chasing material things. You're chasing the acceptance of people. You're chasing and running, and you're coming up short because there's no joy found in those things. None. Only Jesus, loved ones. Only Jesus. And Jesus beckons you, and he summons you, and he calls you today. He says, the offer of joy is extended to you. The offer of joy, the joy of your salvation, if you would come and turn your eyes away from the temporal things that are so futile. If you run with passion towards Jesus Christ. And if you're like me, you can look at your life and see, oh, how many days go by and we are without joy, because oh, how many days go by that our eyes are focused on finding joy and contentment and satisfaction in the temporal things that are all around us, and it's not there. We're looking and we're looking and it's not there. We're opening a box and there's nothing in there. We're holding it up. We're shaking it out. Where are you, joy? Where are you? It's not there. It's not there. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus Christ alone. That's why the scriptures are so profound. That's why God's word is so profound. That's why Jesus is such a marvelous Savior, because he gives us the offer and possibility of joy even in the midst of the most devastating circumstances of our lives. And some of us need that today. This preacher needs it on most days. I need to take my eyes off of the things that I'm looking at, and I need to look at the one, the only one who can satisfy. Stop chasing everything else. Stop compromising over and over. Today is a day for your life to be renewed and strengthened in this truth. Joy is offered and joy can be found. Come to Jesus and rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The word reasonableness is also translated gentleness, yieldedness, willingness to give up one's own way. It's a difficult word to translate. Verse 5 says again, the Lord is at hand. He says, let your gentleness be known. Yield to the Spirit of God. Let it be known to all. Let your willingness to give up your own way be known to everyone. He says, the Lord is at hand. Other translations say, the Lord is near. And I want you to understand today, loved ones, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. You may feel so far from God, but God is near. You may feel like he is far, far, far away from you, but he is near. He is near to the brokenhearted. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God is near to us this morning. He desires to strengthen our understanding this morning, that we may rejoice, no more compromising. You give yourself completely to Jesus right now and discover all that your heart was created to experience, because he loves you. Let's pray. And if you don't have to walk around right now, I just ask you to hang tight. I know there's people that have to leave. They're getting us ready for our barbecue, but just please hang tight and allow the Lord to continue his work in your heart right now. Don't be distracted. You may be sitting here today and your spiritual life is unstable. You may be sitting here today and you're living a life of compromise. You know it. You know it. And God's word comes to us to renew our hearts, stand firm. Maybe you're here today and there's a very real relational conflict in your life. God's word to us is make peace. Make peace. Come on, don't turn a blind eye to it. Don't ignore it. Maybe it's someone you haven't talked to for 30 years. You better make peace. Jesus will help you if you humble yourself. God is with you. You say, Jason, you don't understand. It's so hard. I say, listen, where humility is present, the gap can be bridged. You reach out. You do everything you can to humble yourself and make peace, lest we compromise. And maybe you're here today and your life just seems, everything just seems to be going wrong. Every single thing is going wrong. You're saying, I want to rejoice. I just don't know how. The Lord is calling his attention, calling your attention to his character. Well, you got to work really hard to take your eyes, take your affections off of your circumstances. Put your attention and your affection on the person of Jesus Christ. He's beautiful. He is awesome. He says, don't you know, if you'll come to me, you observe who I am, you observe what I do, you observe my character, you understand this gospel in a new way today. Do you understand? You'll find joy. You'll find great joy. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray. I pray for every single person sitting in this church right now. Oh God, I pray for those who have been living lives of compromise. And it's manifested in many areas of their lives. Oh God, would you speak to our hearts today? Where reconciliation needs to happen, would you by your Spirit move like your heavy hand was upon David? Let your heavy hand be upon our hearts right now. It would be reconciliation and agreement in the Lord. Oh God, help us to be peacemakers. Lord, for those who are finding it so hard to rejoice, their hearts are broken, their lives are torn apart for whatever reason. Oh God, would the gospel be so real right now in this moment? And we can say, while the tears fall down our faces, God is enough. Jesus is good. He has promised me an inheritance of heaven. And I can look to him and find my rest and peace and joy in him. Oh God, you have to do that in our lives. And God, for this church, as you continue to build this church, you know we're not trying to build a name for ourselves. We want to be protected and safeguarded by your word. Would you protect this church from divisions and factions and false teaching and pride? Oh God, we pray. And Lord, right now I pray for the Ninkovic family. I pray for baby Luke. Oh, I can't imagine my little baby going through that. And I pray, oh God, that you would send just blow peace towards them, Lord. Just flood their hearts with peace right now. We pray for the doctors and the nurses. We pray for wisdom. We pray also for healing, oh God. We know that you are a healing God, and we pray for healing for baby Luke. But more than that, we pray for great trust in the sovereignty and goodness of our God. Oh God, we love you today. We love you. We love you. We say we need you. We want you to be all to us, Lord. No more compromise. No more loving the world. Oh, you're all to us, Jesus. That's who you are to us in this church. Please, Lord, let it be the true prayer of our hearts as we sing now. In the name of Jesus, we pray.